This being February, I suppose I have my mind more on two great men this month than at any other time. February brings to us the birthday anniversaries of Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, two of the truly great men of all time, and probably our greatest Americans. Both of these men were instruments in the hands of Almighty God in bringing about a great destiny that the Lord has in mind and in which the United States is to play a great part. In times like these, when our country is in deep trouble, it is good, at least for Latter-day Saints, to remember what our divine destiny is and to keep in mind what the Almighty has already done with respect to our country. And we may well remember that we ourselves may be the leaven in the lump which eventually may preserve our country. You will remember that there have been prophecies made that the Constitution sometime would hang us by a thread and that the elders of Israel would save it. I don't believe that that's through some political means at all. I believe that the way this church may save our country is by being the leaven in the lump, which will be so recognized by the Almighty that He will spare the country for the church. Because the country was created for the church. The country, our nation, was made by act of God to bring about the purposes related to the restoration of the gospel and to the final fulfillment of His work, which will lead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The United States is a different kind of nation from any other nation. The United States was God-given, raised up by the Almighty to provide the proper conditions under which the church could be restored in this day and to provide the freedom as well as the armed might to permit us as missionaries to travel the world with passports of a great country which would protect us wherever we went. The United States is a great instrument in the hands of Almighty God, tied in directly with the work of the restoration of the gospel. And as long as God needs America to foster this work in which we are engaged, He will preserve America. Although we may pass through many troubles and have strife and difficulty, and although there will be many wicked people in this land, as there already are, the overall purposes of God will be preserved. I would like to call to your attention this morning some of the important things that have happened whereby we may know that God raised up America and whereby we may keep in mind the ultimate destiny of our country. I feel that in times like this, when we are being challenged and hated all around the world, that we, at least as Latter-day Saints, being American citizens, should keep some of these things in mind. I call to your mind, first of all, the prophecy of Nephi, which is familiar to all of you, the prophecy found in the first book in which he tells there about the rise of America, beginning first with the discovery of America. As you read that prophecy, you will keep in mind that Nephi saw in vision a man among the Gentiles, and that the Spirit of God came down and wrought upon him, as the Scripture says, and that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he sailed the many waters and discovered the land where the Lamanites lived. I'd like to mention to you just a few things in connection with this. One day I went into the Salt Lake City Public Library and wanted to find a book on Christopher Columbus, and I saw there a score or more of them all together, all on his immediate history, not knowing about any of them, being altogether unfamiliar with these books. I just took one by random. It was called the Christopher Columbus, the Don Quixote of the Seas. It was written by a German named Jacob Wasserman and translated into the English language from the German by Eric Seton and was published in Boston, Massachusetts. On page 18 of that book, Columbus himself is quoted as saying, "From my first youth and onward, I was a seaman, and have so continued until this day. Wherever ship has been, I have been. I have spoken and treated with learned men, priests and laymen, Latins, Greeks, Jews, and Moors, and with many men of other faiths. The Lord was well disposed to my desire, and he bestowed upon me courage and understanding. Knowledge of seafaring he gave me in abundance, and of geometry and astronomy likewise. Further, he gave me joy and cunning in drawing maps, and thereon cities, mountains, rivers, islands, and harbors, each one in its place, etc." Then he goes on and says that it was by the power of God that he was sent upon the seas. And then he concludes this paragraph by saying, "Who can doubt but that the Holy Ghost inspired me?" On page 46 of the same book, we read that in the year of his success, Columbus wrote upon one occasion to King Ferdinand and said, "I came to your majesty as the emissary of the Holy Ghost," upon which the author comments, "In the same way, before that pious assemblage in San Esteban, he insisted that he must be regarded as one inspired." On page 61 of the same book, we read, "When Columbus represents himself as inspired by the Holy Ghost, he is convinced from the bottom of his heart that he is speaking the truth. It is no attempt to ingratiate himself with the dignitaries of the church. It is bitter, deep, and earnest." On page 62, "His achievement did not seem to him something unimportant and fortuitous. It was in his eyes so tremendous, so inexpressibly great, that it could only be achieved by the direct assistance of God." Washington Irving, on page 57 of his biography of Columbus, says that in the royal presence of Queen Isabella, and I quote, "He unfolded his plans with eloquence and zeal, for he felt himself, as he afterwards declared, kindled as with a fire from on high, and considered himself the agent chosen of heaven to accomplish the grand design." Columbus' own son, Fernando, in a biography of his father, quotes the discoverer as saying on one occasion, "God gave me the faith and afterwards the courage so that I was quite willing to undertake the journey." In the last will and testament of Christopher Columbus, we read this, "In the name of the most holy Trinity, who inspired me to traverse the ocean westward." There were many other extremely interesting prophecies in this overall vision of Nephi, which I will not attempt to touch because it would take lots more time than is available here. But I would like to draw your attention particularly to that part of the vision of Nephi which said that the colonists who came to America would be at war with the mother country. And Nephi specified the mother country. He called them the mother Gentiles and indicated that there would be war against these colonists on the part of the mother Gentiles, both by land and by sea. And of course, you know how that was fulfilled. It's a marvelous thing also that the historians now say that America actually was a product of some providential agency. Wilson, in his History of the United States, for instance, comments on the fact that France and Spain, the arbitrary despots of the old world, now joined together as blind instruments in the hands of Providence, as Wilson says, to bring about the independence of the American colonies and lead to the kind of government which itself would destroy the monarchies of the world. George Washington did not begin his career as the commander-in-chief of the American armies until after he had gone to the Lord in most humble and earnest prayer. In The True Washington by Paul Lester Ford on page 291, we read about Washington's earnest prayer, and the author says that he prayed, quote, "that the God of armies may incline the hearts of my American brethren to support the present contest and bestow sufficient abilities upon me that to bring it to a speedy and happy conclusion is the first wish and most fervent prayer of my soul." It's an interesting thing that Washington, during the progress of the Revolutionary War, and more particularly at the close of the Revolutionary War, expressed himself repeatedly to the effect that the American armies by themselves were altogether too weak to bring about this independence that they now had achieved, but that this independence came as a gift of Almighty God to these American colonies. And he felt that there was some great divine purpose in it all, as he has expressed himself. I will quote just a few of the things that he said. In his farewell orders to the army, dated at Rocky Hill near Princeton on November 2, 1783, Washington said, "A contemplation of the complete attainment at a period earlier than could be expected of the objects for which we contended against so formidable a power cannot but inspire us with astonishment and gratitude. The disadvantageous circumstances on our part under which the war was undertaken can never be forgotten. The singular interpositions of Providence in our feeble condition were such as could scarcely escape the attention of the most unobserving." In his address to Congress on resigning his commission, dated at Annapolis, December 23, 1783, Washington said, "Happy in the confirmation of our independence and pleased with the opportunity afforded the United States of becoming a respectable nation, I resign with satisfaction the appointment I accepted with diffidence, a diffidence in my abilities to accomplish so arduous a task, which, however, was superseded by a confidence in the rectitude of the cause and by the support of the supreme power and the patronage of heaven." From Washington's address to both houses of Congress, dated at Washington, April 30th, 1789, he said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." Isn't that a remarkable statement coming from the father of our country? Probably the most striking of all of these statements was contained in the orders to his army at Yorktown following the victory there and the surrender of Cornwallis. He posted bulletins throughout the camp of the American army, which read as follows: "Divine service is to be performed tomorrow in the several brigades and divisions. The commander-in-chief earnestly recommends that the troops not on duty should universally attend, with that seriousness of deportment and gratitude of heart which the recognition of such reiterated and astonishing interposition of providence demands of us. And in his private letters, he spoke similarly, declaring his great faith that God had given birth to our nation. I take you back now to the time when the Savior was ministering in America. I hope that each one of you soon will read the 21st chapter of 3 Nephi. It is extremely significant. It is meaningful to us as Americans and as Latter-day Saints who live right now. You will recall that the Savior was talking to the Nephites about the Gentiles who would occupy this country in the latter days. And he talked about the destiny of America. And he told why there would be a United States. Among other things, he said this: "It is wisdom in the Father that they, the Gentiles in this country, should be established on this land and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father." Now get the significance of those words. It is wisdom in the Father that the modern Gentiles who would live in this land should be set up as a free people by act of the Father. And then he gives the reason. And he had been talking about the gospel, he'd been talking about the predictions, he'd been talking about the Book of Mormon, that is the records which eventually became the Book of Mormon. And so he was talking about them, and he said that this great modern nation of the Gentiles should be established on this land as a free people. And now I quote directly, "that these things might come forth from them unto a remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel." That's the reason there is an America. And that is the destiny of America. That the Almighty kept this country free from other peoples until such time as he wanted to bring it about as a nation. Then keep in mind that as you read carefully the prophecy of Nephi, that he restricted the kind of immigration that would come to this country. If there had been time, I would like to have gone into that with you very carefully. But the Almighty restricted the immigration to America. And keep in mind that although a Latin discoverer came to America, that the scripture says that the land would be colonized by fair-haired people, by white-skinned people, even like unto my people before they were slain, as he says. And that's exactly what happened. We were restricted in our immigration so that only a particular kind of people in those early days ever came to America. And then God watched over them. Then God fought their battles when the mother Gentiles came against them, and God brought about this nation. And as you read in the Doctrine and Covenants, more than that, he gave us our form of government. The Constitution of the United States was a revelation from God, virtually. I do not say word for word, but I say that God raised up the men who wrote it and inspired them in its writing so that this type of government, a free government, would be established here for one particular purpose, and that was to provide the climate under which God would have such religious freedom and freedom of speech and freedom of the press and all of the other freedoms that this true church could develop and then could send these things, the teachings of the gospel, out to all the world, and especially as it will yet go and already is now going to the house of Lehi. Now we must remember that we are not like any other nation. We are a separate, different kind of nation because God raised us up for this particular purpose. And it is necessary, my dear friends, that we Latter-day Saints recognize this, because America's destiny is also our destiny. In fact, we have two calls to this destiny. One is the call that we have just as American citizens, in which we take part in this country and preserve it in righteousness so that it can fulfill the great destiny. And the second call upon us is that we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are under covenant with God to pursue the great work that has been given us and to establish and build and further and extend His kingdom. We are to prepare for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That's your mission. You are called of God as Latter-day Saints, as well as Americans, to begin to prepare for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel was restored in the earth. And that's why, preliminary to that, America had to be preserved and built up exactly as God built it up. Now, we have many vicious elements here in this country, and they would destroy us if they could. Our own traitors within would destroy us if they could. And they will yet try to destroy us. We're on the verge of another civil war. If you can think seriously, without too great emotion, on what some of these agitators are now saying, in which they are calling upon the one great element of the country to arm itself and to begin to shoot down the white people because we are not giving them all they think they ought to have. They themselves say they are on the verge of another civil war. And we need the help of Almighty God. We cannot turn our backs upon the Almighty. You are Latter-day Saints and you are Americans. You owe it to yourselves, you owe it to your country, you owe it to Almighty God to serve God and live so righteously and do all you can to so further the work of God that He will overcome the wicked and save this country for the great destiny that we have. Your responsibility, above everything, is to serve God by both serving your country and serving your church. You have this dual responsibility. We're living in troublous times. I believe that the problems facing America are worse than anything we've had since the Civil War, and they may become even greater. And we must be alerted to the problem that faces us. But the greatest thing we can do is to be true Americans and true Latter-day Saints. The Almighty has said that in spite of all the problems that we may have, in spite of all the attacks that may be made upon us by enemies both within and without, if we will live righteously, He will protect us, even if He has to send down fire from heaven to destroy the wicked. Listen to one of His promises. I earnestly recommend that you read the last chapter of the first book of Nephi. It talks about us today and of our times and of our troubles. And among other things, he says, "Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as if by fire." And so, my dear young friends, I say to you, this is God's land. He raised it up specially as He has raised up no other land He's given us our flag. So far as I'm concerned, the flag of the United States is the flag of Almighty God. Old Glory, to me, stands for everything that the gospel of Christ stands for, because Old Glory was raised up because there was to be a restoration of the gospel. I cannot separate my flag and my religion. And I would fight for my flag as I would fight for my religion. The very best thing, I repeat, that we can do is let us determine that we will be good Americans and good Latter-day Saints, and thereby we will fulfill the great destiny that God has given us. And for this I earnestly pray in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.